Good morning. So good. Wow, man. So good to be with the Lord in His house with His people, praising Him. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you, do you feel refreshed? Do you feel cleansed by God? Isn't that lovely? How nice. I've just been back or come back from a lovely holiday on the beach in Belito, and we had a great time as a family. Really enjoyed our time there. Met some good folks while there. And just had a lot of fun. But you know what? There's nothing like coming back to the place where God's called you and the place where His presence is poured out so amazingly and so corporately like this. This is wonderful. You know, there's no holiday like the presence of Jesus. You can go to the best place in the world. If you haven't got Jesus, you can have the worst time of your life. You can go to the beaches of Seychelles and get bit by fleas. You can go to all kinds of, go to all these lack of things and something happens, your wallet gets stolen or whatever. But when you come to Jesus, and you go to Jesus anywhere in the world, from Jerusalem to Joburg to Germany, doesn't matter. When you sit with Jesus, man, that's peace, that's rest, that's awesome. And so this morning, we have something wonderful lined up. We're going to be ordaining a couple onto our deacon team. And before that happens, I'm going to just explain a little bit about it. And so I'd like Chris and Tracy to please come up. They're gonna be on the spotlight this morning. Look at this lovely couple. Tracy makes it lovely, but Chris makes it powerful. I love this couple very much, and so I'm gonna just touch on a few things: why we have deacons, what we have in the life of a church, why we're doing what we do today, and what we can expect as we do this. So. Let's trust the Lord. And then I'm going to hand over to them, and they're going to preach this morning. And so that's going to be nice and fresh. So once the anointing comes upon you, you're going to preach like you've never preached before. And so let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we love you, the great servant. Jesus, the great deacon, who came to serve and not to be served, and yet is served while he serves. Lord, we worship and adore you. We thank you that you love your church and that you've given us the church. The body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Jesus, to do what Jesus did and to keep doing what Jesus does through us in the earth today. And Lord, we thank you that your church would be the way you want it to be. We can't be a church apart from anything that's in the scripture. And we ask you, Lord, to guide us and lead us in the scriptures. What's in the scriptures for your church, we want. What's not in the scriptures for your church, we don't want. And Lord, we ask you to guide us continually to greater revelations of you in your church, so that we can be the hope of the world and the carrier of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his presence to the ends of the earth. And so, God, what we do here is important. So I trust this morning that we would, every one of us, as a result of what takes place, would be something that stirs each of us towards the calling that you've placed on our lives. And ultimately, that calling for everyone here is simply to serve. And so as a saint, we serve. As deacons, we serve. As elders, we serve. As translocal ministry, we serve. But I pray, God, that you would lead us to be more and more like you as a church, individually, in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So when it comes to the church, and what is a church? Church is made up of a few offices, a few roles or functions that are important for a church to exist and for a church to have success and fruitfulness. So if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, you'll see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, you've got four functions or four roles that are being displayed as Paul addresses the church at Philippi. When he addresses the church at Philippi, he's addressing it as a translocal apostolic or apostle. He's an apostle. And the apostle, we believe, is a translocal ministry gift. When I say a translocal ministry gift, I'm not trying to make up some weird kind of Christianese. A translocal ministry gift is something which operates out of a local church into other local churches. God's way is local church, by the way. If you don't know this, then you'll run from the thing that God's wanting to use to help you. The church is what Jesus uses to touch and help and change and disciple every single one of us to become more and more like Jesus. So even though we have ministries all around the world and you've got TV evangelists and all kinds of other stuff, if you're not really in a church with people where there's guys that are walking with you, then you're missing out on what God has for you as far as his kingdom is concerned. So this is first prize, for us to have a church where Jesus uses everyone to stimulate one another towards good things and to challenge each other. I don't know how many of you are challenged by people in church sometimes. I am. And that's good because I need to become more like Jesus. And the Lord says I need to pray for my enemies. And I need to bless those who don't bless me. And so there's all kinds of things that can happen in church. Folk, don't run away from church. If you run away from church, you run away from the safety boat, from the lifeboat. Stay in the lifeboat. And you know what? Sometimes when you're in a lifeboat, funny things happen. Now, the fact that you're in a lifeboat means that there's trouble. It means that the cruise liner has sunk. So you're in a lifeboat because there's trouble in the world. And when you're in a lifeboat, sometimes people get freaked out by certain things. Sometimes people have different ideas about how they're going to save themselves. But hey, it's the lifeboat. Stay in the lifeboat. Don't jump out. There's sharks in the shallows. All right, there's a movie like that. Anyway, so Philippians 1 verse 1, if we can have that up. Now, actually, there's five role players in the church. The first is obviously Jesus Christ, but it says Paul and Timothy. So they are apostles, and they are working as a team to minister into a local church at Philippi. So like Manny and Dawn are currently today, or Manny is currently today in Richards Bay, he's operating in a translocal, out of this local into another local church. As an apostle, he wouldn't call himself an apostle, but he carries an apostolic ministry. Apostle simply means sent one. So he's sent from a local eldership where we recognize the gift on his life, and we're not just saying anybody go wherever you like. We send him because we recognize what's in his life, and we say, here, we want you to go, and we offer this gift to the churches around the world. And so Paul and Timothy in a translocal ministry, apostolic, which is always based in a local church and goes out of local church to other local church, servants of Jesus Christ. I mean, notice that it says servants. It doesn't say apostle, bishop, executive CEO of ministry of Paul of Tarsus .co.za, whatever. It's got nothing to do with titles, got nothing to do with hierarchy, it's got nothing to do with I'm bishop so-and-so, I'll wear a collar, I'll wear a hat, I've got all kinds of, it's got nothing to do with that. It's simply this servants of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what we are, folk. Doesn't matter where you are in your leadership, that's probably the highest form of leadership or the most qualified form of leadership that's required, or the function that requires the most qualification is apostolic, because you don't want to send out, you want to send out your best. So when you're sending out your best, you always remember this. You're not the best because you think you're the best. You're the best because you're a servant. Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom are the servants. And so they go out as servants. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. There's your two major role players. Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. Who leads the Crossing Church? Thank you very much. I'm glad you didn't say Brad, because while I was on holiday, then there would have been no church. Jesus leads the church. And if I go, there'll be other servants that will rise up and follow Jesus and what he has for the church. And so it says, to all, now this is what's in a church, to all the saints. Now folk, among us there might be some people who are not saints. There might be those that are sinners who haven't repented of their sin and have not yet put their faith in Jesus to become saints. The only thing that makes you a saint is the fact that you believe in Jesus. You're not a saint because you're a saint. You're a saint because Jesus calls you a saint because you believe in him. If you're trying to be a saint, you're going to battle. mess with the letters a bit. I've been doing a lot of Scrabble this holiday. Mess with the letters a bit and you get stain. Jesus takes the stain, he puts his blood on it, and you get a saint. Isn't that beautiful? And so, we're stained. We're stained with our sin. But Jesus' blood comes, washes away the stain, and that's what makes us saints. Who believes in Jesus here? You're a saint. If you believe in Jesus, you're a saint. Not because you've done a whole lot of nice things for a whole lot of poor people, and then all of a sudden someone decides that you need to go to saintly kind of status. The only thing that gives you that status is your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. No being good is enough to wash you. Believe in Jesus. That's it. And you are a saint. Okay, but among us, we will also have obviously people who are not saints. People who are remember this, even though you're a saint, you're not really a saint, because you're being made more and more like Jesus as you go. But among us, there can be sinners. Now, sinners, and this is where the world, we want to see the world come into the church. We want to see the world get into the lifeboat and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they too can become saints. But folk, in this world, we're going to start to have many, many of all kinds of people, homosexuals, LGBT, whatever other letter it is, all these kind of things, folk. Doesn't matter whether you're rapists, murderers, whatever kind of stuff you've ever done, you are welcome in the lifeboat. But you're not a saint until you believe in Jesus. And so come, we want you to know Jesus. But you're a saint only once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's not coming back for those that are in the church. He's coming back for the saints. And so you might be in a church. You might be here today, but you're not a saint. I want you to know, put your trust and your faith in Jesus. That's what cleanses you. That's what washes you. And so we want to be open, but we're not that inclusive of everything and everything. Because Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to change us. He came to take us out of the darkness and out of the world of Satan into the world of His glorious kingdom. And so the point is that you become a saint. And so we're aiming at that with everything. And as you're a saint, sometimes we do unsaintly things and we need to get sanctified as we go along. Amen. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are, see, in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, not a saint. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And that's it. Overseers, deacons, and saints. That's it. In a church. And so, what is an overseer? An overseer, the word episkopos, is the same word for the word bishop. So you can call me Bishop Brad. Because I am an overseer. And an overseer is an interchangeable word for the word elder, or pastor, or shepherd. So five words indicate what I am as an elder. Overseer, bishop, pastor, shepherd, elder. And so the elders are those who lead the church. So I'm an elder. I'm an elder by office. My job is to shepherd and pastor the flock with oversight, from which we get the word bishop. So I'm bishoping you. Makes sense? So we don't have a bishop and then a senior pastor and then a sub pastor and then another other parking space or whatever name you get outside, and then you get an elder and a board of elders and then a deacon and then an usher. No, folk. All saints, some called to shepherd and elder, and some called to release the elders from serving like deacons so that the elders can do what God's called them to do. So those are the functions we have in the church. Translocal ministry, Jesus, saints, overseers, and deacons. And deacons are servants. Diakonos is simply the word servant. When it says Jesus came not to be served but to serve, He came to diakonos. So any deacons, you understand that you are closer to the role of Jesus just by having the word servant or deacon attached to your life. So you're really becoming more and more like Jesus today. You're doing a good job of it, the two of you. If Jesus looked like you guys, I'll follow him. But this is what we call today. That's what we have in the church. So another scripture I want to go to quickly, Acts chapter 6, and I want to show you just how it unfolds and how we pick them. It says, in the days when the disciples were increasing in number. Woohoo! Who wants to see disciples increase in number? As the disciples increase in number, you know what? So does the need for leadership increase. Because I can't do this job on my own. John and I on eldership, we can't do this on our own. As disciples increase, and that's what we want. We want to see the numbers increase. Hello? Someone says, oh, but it's not about numbers. Folk, Jesus made it about numbers. He said the disciples were increasing. That doesn't mean the five disciples that they had were getting bigger. It means that there were more disciples being added because more lost people were being saved. We are here to see the lost saved. We're not just here to see the saints made more clean. We want to see that the lost are broken, and that's why God, the broken are saved. That's why God wants to use all of you right here, right now. You know what? You are a saint. Get over your qualification issue. Oh, I don't know if God can use me. I don't know whether I can do it or not. You're a saint. Be a saint. Let Him use you. He's going to use you. There's something about you that's attractive to the lost world. And so it says the disciples are increasing in number. And a complaint. You know what? When there's a lot of people, you have a lot of issues. A complaint by the Hellenists arose. I'm being honest, being real. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What have we got there, folk? Hashtag racism. Hello? It's not a new thing. But the Bible teaches us how to deal with it. Put people in place that can deal with it and love and care and help one another. So here we got Hellenists, Hebrews, they're having a go at each other because they're not getting enough food in the daily distribution. Yeah, this church is giving out food regularly. Let's go to the next verse. Now the 12, this is the apostles, who were acting as elders and overseers of the Jerusalem church at that point, because they hadn't done any translocal ministry. They were still in Jerusalem, and God actually wanted them to go to the ends of the earth, but they were still all in Jerusalem. So the apostles were acting as elders. And it says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we now should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. So imagine, like, I'm like, oh, sorry guys, I can't preach because I've got to go and get the coffee machine ready. I've got to make sure the beans are ground and all that kind of stuff. That's why we need others to help. You know, your job at the coffee machine, Stephen, where's Stephen, or anyone, is as important as the preaching. Because that cup of coffee, if it's a good one, makes my job easier. I hope you're making good coffee, eh, Steve? Otherwise, I've got to preach really well. I know, Steve, most of the guys come here because you make such amazing coffee, in fact. And so, what you're doing over there is as important. You're serving the saints. You're loving somebody with a cup of coffee that could change their lives. That could be the thing that makes them think, I want to hear what they say here. I want to see what they do here. It could be that. If you're in the children's ministry, if you're serving, if you're standing at the door, if you're collecting the finances, all these things are so important. You have a role, you have a calling. Everyone as saints have been called to serve. Let's do those things that he's asked us to do. And it says, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Next one. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute. Chris and Tracy are of good repute. Would you agree? Amen. You guys are of good repute. It says full of the Spirit. Chris and Tracy, you are full of the Spirit. I've seen it in your life. Seen the Spirit upon you, Chris. Seen the Spirit upon you, Tracy. The way you help people, love people, that's from the Spirit of God. The way you serve and encourage and pray and see God do amazing things, the Spirit is upon you. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. I've seen the wisdom of God in your lives. How you handle your money, how you handle your home, how you handle your little children and all the decisions that you make. The wisdom of God is upon you, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I tell you, for me to have a guy like Chris on staff, and not every deacon is going to be on staff, but for me to have a guy like Chris and Tracy just handling what they handle, I'm able to go and spend more and more time with Jesus, which would benefit you. And so if I was trying to handle the lights being fixed, there's a globe there missing, Chris. If I had to handle all these things, it would freak me out. I would be like, oh, Lord Jesus, I really wish that globe was fixed. No. You know, that kind of thing. So your ministry releases, as you get released into what you need to do, it releases me and elders and everyone else to do what they're called to do. And so, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Next one. Thanks, Jenny. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. You guys have got faith. You're full of faith, Chris. You're full of faith. It's wonderful to see how you guys have been leading that life group and seeing the faith of the life group rise because of what's on your lives, the youth and everyone that you're involved with. Full of the Holy Spirit. And they chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. From today you will be called Timothy and... No, I'm kidding. Next verse. And they set... These they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid hands on them. So, John and I are going to lay... Nikki also. Going to lay hands upon you guys. Because there's something that takes place through the laying on of hands. There's an anointing. There's a transferring of God's authority and God's anointing from one to the other. You know what? We're not saying that we're special, but it's beautiful when there's laying on of hands because it's a recognition. Laying on of hands, nobody, you can't just say, I'm going to be a deacon today. If somebody lays hands on you, that means we see what's on your lives and it's important for us to recognize it in front of everyone and see that there's an authority, that there's a setting apart, and that there's an anointing for what you need to do. And so God will, if God is called the church to have deacons with these things, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon you in a new and fresh way like you've never known before. Is there some more verses there? And the word of God, look at this, just by what we're doing today, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. If you're the right guys, No pressure. Because the pressure's not on you. The pressure's on Jesus. If we're doing what God has asked us to do, we're going to see increase. And so, they greatly in Jerusalem, in Johannesburg, and great many of the priests. This is priests of the Jewish religion and priests of other religions. And the great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Powerful. So powerful. Then you read of guys like Stephen, who preaches the longest preach in the New Testament. And he is stoned to death. I trust you don't get stoned to death. But God used that thing to change Paul's life. And you read of Philip. And how Philip was transported. And how Philip went down to Samaria. And this is not just a deacon. I'm just a deacon. No. A deacon. These are people that God used mightily. Philip goes on and he sees the whole of Samaria cracked open, signs and wonders happening, and God coming into that place. Calls in apostolic team. John and James come down to Samaria, and the whole place is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's because of the work of Philip. And then you see Philip ministering and listening to a guy who's reading Isaiah 61, and he's a eunuch from Ethiopia. And Philip ministers to him. He gets baptized in water. He goes and sees the whole of Ethiopia saved. This is as a result of a deacon. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit transports Philip from that place to another place. You're going to see supernatural things happen in your lives. God's going to transport you to places. And later in Acts 21, you read of Philip again. This time it says, go to that one, Acts 21 quickly, about Philip. Sorry, I'm stealing your time. Acts 21, verse 8 to 10. Look at this. So this is later on in the ministry. Paul has now been ministering from Antioch. He was in Jerusalem, then he goes to Antioch, and then he's ministering on the outskirts. And he is out there, and it says, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And guess who they find in Caesarea? And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Yeah, Philip is on the outskirts of the cutting edge of the kingdom of God, with a house far from where he started out. God using him mightily out there. And it says this, he had four unmarried daughters, virgins, who prophesied. This tells me something about this man's household, that he ensured that his four daughters were operating in the gifts of the Spirit. This is not just the deacon folk. This is a person used that Paul, an apostle, can say, I can stay in that man's house when I go to Caesarea. Powerful. Trusting the Lord for these things. Quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. Can you guys see this as a dignified couple? Not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. Next. And let them also be tested first. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I have tested you guys. I want you to know that. Sometimes you say, what's Brad doing now? I'm testing. Ask you to handle certain ministries. Ask you to take care of a person or two in the church that are battling with something. See if you're coming to meetings. See if you're both bringing your children to the gatherings that are important to us as a church. How you handle those kind of things. Those are all tests we're watching all the time. And you've proven faithful. And today is testimony of that. And I want to thank you for that. And folk, there's many of you that God is going to be calling you to leadership. God is going to call you to serve. I trust that as you tested, you would prove faithful. And faithfulness results in God opening doors of greater things. He who is trustworthy in little will be trustworthy in much, and God will give him much. And it says, and their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Next verse. Let deacons each be husband of one wife. Say amen, Tracy. Managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons, look at this promise to you now. Gain a good understanding, a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A good standing is yours, and great confidence is yours today. Let's pray for them. John, Nikki, I'm going to ask you to come up. Some of the deacons too. You can come up. We're going to lay hands on them, pray for them, and then we're going to hear them preach. And we might go over time a little bit, but this is cool. Thanks, Ian, Carol, my darling Sharisa. Husband of one wife, yes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful and glorious and important event that takes place in the Crossing Church's life and in the lives of Chris and Tracy. We thank you, Father God, for their love for you, and that they are saints who love you. They will never not be saints because you are in them. And Jesus, I thank you for their heart to be like you, to serve. And today we recognize how they have served. And leadership is by recognition and by revelation, and your Spirit has led us to see this beautiful couple walking in the things that you've ordained for them. And so, God, we thank you today just for your anointing to come upon them in their new role as deacons, to continue to serve with power and with faith, with full of grace, full of your faith, full of your Spirit. We pray, Lord God, for an increase of your wisdom, and we trust you, Lord God, for everything that you have for them in their futures, that you would open it up to them with great speed, that you would accelerate what you're wanting to do in them and in us as a leadership team and as a church. And I pray that within their wake, there will be many that would rise to serve you, Jesus, and make you everything in their lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for your Spirit just to come upon them. Today we lay hands upon them, and we release your Spirit, Lord, over them for the work to which you've called them. We thank you, Lord God. It says, through laying on of hands and prayer, they set them in as deacons. And so we've prayed for them. We've laid hands on them. We thank you, Jesus, that your anointing would just continue to flow through them in a mighty and wonderful way. Lord, thank you for the promises that you've declared, the increase of your word, of disciples. Lord, naturally, you do it, Lord. One person waters, another person sows seed, but you bring the growth, Lord. And so as we do our water bit and we do our seed bit, Jesus, you bring the growth, and that's upon you, Jesus. So thank you for the water and the seed moments. And Lord, use them for your glory. Thank you for the authority that is upon them now. There is an authority upon you as deacons. Use it like Jesus did, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Beautiful guys. Give them a round, please. This is a great moment for us. And now we're going to hear them preach. So I took a bit of time there, but take your time, guys. You got half an hour. You got half an hour to bring the glory of God and the Shekinah. No, I'm kidding. I mean, I better get out the way.
Sure, we just first want to say thank you so much for this honor and privilege. And I can't even tell you the difference that how much we've grown since coming to the church. So when we walked into the church, Christopher said to me, I feel God has called us here. And I mean, if you knew, well, both of us, if you knew us when we came and where God's brought us to now, it's just incredible. And we're just on a whole new level with seeking God, with understanding. And that comes from being surrounded by people like you who encourage and guide, and we so, so appreciate it. So thank you for this opportunity to Brad and the team, also to share with you what God has been dealing with us recently. So after knowing that we would be preaching, I was actually away for a while, and Chris and I hadn't yet discussed what we would be talking about. And he sent me a voice note while I was there, and he said, this is what I feel God's laid on my heart, and I couldn't believe it's exactly what I'd felt the Holy Spirit saying to me. And it's also something that we've been dealing with as a couple a lot with in the past few months. And so as we've been digging deeper into the Word and discussing where we think God is taking us or where we feel He is leading us, we've had to deal with some challenges, some heart conditions, and some priorities, like dealing what is the right way, what is God saying, and are our hearts in the right place? And this has either been brought up by others pointing things out to us deliberately, or us challenging each other, or otherwise the Holy Spirit in the Word just highlighting things to us. And we've seen that without challenging and correcting the way that we think about things, we would never grow in the right direction and mature. And there's a quote that says, anything left to itself tends to chaos. So if you think about a garden, if we never cut the grass, if we never trim dead branches, if we never rake up leaves, that garden is going to tend towards a chaotic place. And it's the same with us. If we do not let the word mold us, if we do not let iron sharpen iron, we need to be around people that are going to sharpen us, then we are going to tend towards a chaotic, ungodly life. In Proverbs 29:15, the Bible says, "The rod and reproof," which is discipline, "give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." So yes, discipline brings on a sense of pain and discomfort, and sometimes our pride and self-righteousness, that is our flesh, wants to reject that discipline from the Lord, and also not accept counsel from other people. But the scripture says that if we do that, then we are going to tend towards a shameful state. And we need to understand that it's so easy to become offended and defensive when things like that come and address your standing. But we need to understand the purpose and the outcome of that discipline, of that guidance, of that advice. And coming from a forestry background, in the forestry and agricultural industry, if a plant or a crop is growing an unfruitful or undesirable crop, undesirable fruit, then they introduce a process called grafting. So here they cut the unfavorable fruit, the unfavorable branch off, and then they replace it with a crop that is producing a favorable fruit. Okay, so they slice it, they trim everything to make sure that the two pieces fit together perfectly, and so that the tissues can blend into one another, and then they wrap that with tape to heal the wound, and then the favorable fruit will grow from that original crop. And what does this mean for us? Sometimes there are perceptions or attitudes that we have that are not godly, and some we may not even be aware of. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in some way, either through the Word or other people. And I really want to encourage you all to allow the Holy Spirit to cut you to the heart. So I can't tell you how many times Christopher's gotten home in the last 2 years, and he said, "I'm just so cut to the heart. I'm so cut to the heart." So we need to allow him to cut us to the heart and remove those undesirable characteristics, those unfavorable, those unfruitful characteristics, and replace them with the characteristics of Jesus. He is enough, like we sang. He is what we need to become like. Because doing this, allowing him to do this work, will continue to transform us into a person that is more Christ-like and cause us to reap the fruits of righteousness. God is the master grafter, who lovingly prunes because he wants us to grow in him and be more like his son Jesus. As I said earlier, being corrected or cut is not nice. It's hurtful, it's unpleasant, and it can damage or hurt our pride and image. But Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The fruit of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us is righteousness. Discipline is vital for growth. He does it for our good and his glory, to bring about maturity in us, in his bride. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I also want to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." How wonderful to know the will of God and to be walking in it. Without discipline, the unfruitful, unrighteous ways that we adhere to will interfere with our God-given destinies. And someone in the Bible who had to submit to some discipline before his God-given destiny was fulfilled was Jonah. And so Chris will tell you about Jonah.
So Jonah, I just want to highlight a few things. I'm sure a lot of us know the story of Jonah, even if you just remember it from Sunday school days. Jonah and the big fish, or Jonah and the whale, as some versions call it. So I just want to highlight a few points instead of just reading the whole thing. Many of you know the story, so I just want to recap. God directed Jonah to go to Nineveh, However, Jonah disobeyed, boarded a ship, and headed for Tarshish. The sailors of the ship became concerned because of a great storm that brewed, and Jonah explained that God was bringing judgment upon him. The sailors then threw him into the sea, where he was swallowed by an enormous fish. After God had the fish cough him up 3 days later, Jonah obeyed God and went to Nineveh to fulfill his mission. Jonah preached a message of repentance, and to his surprise, the city of Nineveh was the sinful city of Nineveh repented. And God deals with Jonah in chapter 4 and teaches him about God's love and compassion. So an important lesson to learn here from Jonah is actually to change our mindset to allow God to do a work in us. Jonah didn't do that, as we saw. I mean, he disobeyed God, tried to flee from God. What you read, Kurt, with regards to Adam and Eve. Again, the same thing happening. Someone sinning, not doing what they were told to do, and they try and hide away from God. And Jonah does the same thing. He tries to run away and go to Tarshish. But it's amazing how God meets him in his place, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Jonah 1, verse 8 to 12, it says, "Tell us on whose account," this is the sailors asking or talking to Jonah, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is it that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Do you see the change in Jonah? He's suddenly realizing that all of this is because of his disobedience to God and his change of heart. You'll see what happens. It's amazing. So they picked up Jonah. This is now, I just skipped a few verses. This is now from 15 to 16. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Do you see what happens when we change our mindsets and allow God to discipline us? It results in people getting saved. Lives transformed, hearts renewed. I mean, it's amazing. I remember when Trace and I were dating, and she was living in Pretoria, I was living in Johannesburg, and you know, when you got to see each other, it's a bit of a drive, especially on a Friday afternoon, sometimes taking 3 hours, so I used to sleep over. And as a Christian couple, living in a world where sleeping with your girlfriend was an acceptable norm, we as a Christian couple who wanted to stay pure for marriage really had to fight temptation. And I remember sharing some of the difficulties with a colleague at work. And her seeing me go from a man who wasn't saved to a man who had just gotten saved, and then dealing with all of these things of a man who had now been saved and dealing with the issues that we were facing, actually led her to the Lord. And all of this just came up again now in reading this, is that through, obviously, Holy Spirit led. You're not going to tell everyone, "Oh, these are my struggles." I'm not saying that. But Holy Spirit led. If you embrace the situation that you're facing, allow God to do a work in you, and people see the difference that is making in your life, it can lead to someone getting saved. It can lead to someone's salvation. So I want to encourage you to in the moment, through being disciplined, allow God to do a work in you. And through that, lives can be changed, hearts renewed. Our testimonies of transformation are a powerful tool that God uses to reach the lost. And if we embrace the Lord's discipline, this is proof that it changes lives. I really want to encourage you to allow His word to instruct you for the sake of building His bride. That's what it's about. Let's build His bride and allow Him to use you so that the church can be built up. There's two extremely important points that we can look at here. The first is that we are, one, called to know Christ and to make Him known. The first commandment is to know Christ. And once we know Christ, we then fulfill His commission, which is to go out and make Him known. Go out and make disciples of all nations. If disciple, which we learned last week from Manny, if disciple means disciplined one, and we are called to make disciples of all nations, we need to ensure that we are disciplined. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." In order for us to be qualified to make disciples, we first need to ensure that we are in right standing with God. Paul, one of the things I remember, this is something that I was dealing with this year and just questioning why and how he would say that, is Paul used to say, "Follow me," or "imitate me as I imitate Christ." And I used to think, geez, this looks a bit arrogant. How can he say that? No, but he knew that he was in right standing with God. He knew that he would lead by example and so allow others, your people that you are wanting to make disciples, can follow you. They've got an example. Just that Jesus was the perfect example to his 12, we need to be good examples to the people that that we are surrounded by. Number two is that if we change our mindset from discipline being a negative thing of, oh, I'm going to put you over my knee and spank you, to actually a positive thing of instruction, a positive form of instruction, we realize that allowing God to discipline us means that we are being teachable. This is a good thing. Proverbs 12 verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I also love how Proverbs in the next chapter, Proverbs 13 verse 1, it looks at discipline and it displays that how you deal with discipline can be either in a positive or negative way. So, Proverbs 13 verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." If we are teachable, we will look at discipline as an instruction from a loving father. What has come up here today? God loves you. So when he disciplines you, it's out of a place of love. We need to remember that. So if we are teachable, we look at discipline as instruction from a loving father. If we are not teachable, we look at discipline as rebuke. Understanding the difference is vital. It's so important in our walk with God. It is important for us to always remember that God loves us, and out of that love flows correcting, not rejecting.
That is amazing. So it is a loving instruction and a correction. It's not rejection. Hebrews 12 verse 5 to 7 says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father?'" As I said earlier, it is for our good and his glory. And when we see it that way, we will no longer have to endure hardship, endure discipline, but we embrace it to be more like Jesus. Once we have seen the value of it, it's not something that we feel is taken from us or inflicted on us, but rather a loving Father building us up.
That's good. So just to back you up, it also says in Job 5 verse 17, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise, not the discipline of the Almighty. This is a powerful truth. God loves you so much that he is willing to bring correction which leads to blessing. Do you get that? Very good. So, God loves you so much that he is willing to bring correction which leads to blessing. The goal of discipline and instruction from God is to make us more Christ-like. And Jesus Christ walked the life of total obedience to the Father. Therefore, his instruction and discipline leads to us becoming more and more obedient. Jesus Christ also endured suffering. We look at discipline and how we're suffering. Well, Jesus endured suffering to learn obedience. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 8. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears, to whom he was able to save from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus, becoming fully man, yet remaining fully God, encourages us to know that through whatever we are going through, Jesus Christ endured that same pain and suffering. We can rest in the knowledge that if we turn to Jesus during our time of correction, how I need you, how I love you, walk with me, turn to Jesus during your time of correction and instruction, following his example, it will lead to blessing and righteousness.
So then, how do we deal with instruction? Last week, Manny spoke about hearing the voice of God, and he gave that nice acronym, HOT, be a hot Christian, H-O-T. HOT, hear God's voice, O, obey God's voice, and T was trust God's voice. So we need to hear God's voice, be in a position to hear God. In his word, be in his word. That's the ultimate place to see his will for you, to see the example of Jesus and his teachings for us. We also need to be getting godly counsel. We should not neglect the gathering of the saints. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, and we need to be around people who love us enough to bring about correction. Secondly, obey. Just embrace what God is doing in your life, what the Holy Spirit is revealing. Be teachable and submit to it. The Bible tells us time and time again how much he loves us. He sent his son to die for us. His ultimate plan was for our good and restoration, to bring him glory. So let us obey his voice, even if for the moment it seems unpleasant. And finally, trust. It is for our good. It's a loving correction, not rejection, that will lead to blessing and transformation and righteousness. He is a good God, and Jesus paid the most incredible price that we cannot even comprehend to save us. And we can entrust our lives to him. We sang that Christ is enough. He has been through this for us, and he is more than enough. It's a taste of him, we were saying this morning. A taste of him is enough to transform you. It is so, so, so good. And we can entrust our lives to a good God. A good, good God.